Now that either makes me very young, or it makes him very old. I don't know which, but by marriage, he's my uncle. He's Lily's uncle. You don't believe that, do you? Well, it's a great pleasure to be with Jim and to share in the ministry. Let's read now in the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And the man said unto Jacob, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the man said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his staff. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word this afternoon. I want to speak to you today about a subject that we don't very often hear. I want to speak to you about a theophany of our Lord Jesus. And I noticed that some of you looked up rather startled, but just let me explain for a moment. A theophany in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus. And it would make a very profitable study for all of you here this afternoon to look into this and trace the theophanies through the Old Testament. For example, the first appearance of the angel of the Lord, and I will explain this in a moment or two, was when the angel appeared to Hagar. And she said, concerning this one, that thou, God, seest me. Again, there was an appearance to Moses in the burning bush, which we mentioned this morning. And there were many other appearances. But I want to concentrate my remarks to you this afternoon on the theophany that was given to this man called Jacob. From the reading of the word, we gather that there were many occasions when God revealed himself to man. And it is amazing to me that with mortal eyes, these men saw him. Sometimes he was manifested in overwhelming brightness, and at other times in angelic form, and at other times in human form. He revealed himself to the patriarchs, to judges, to priests, to kings, and to prophets, and also to humble men who were holy. And it seems to me, as I study these appearances and manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament, that these appearances and the experiences that were given to certain individuals were the apex of their spiritual life. And this is the trend that I want to take your thought. It is not so much the supernatural as to how these things happen, but rather the practical implications which resulted in Chay's life and how this relates to us today. The first mention of the angel of the Lord is found in Genesis chapter 16. And it's always good to go to the first mention and there find out all about what it meant there. And we know that when Hagar met the Lord, the angel of the Lord, her life was changed. The course of her life was changed. And her eyes were open. Now you follow the appearances of the Lord and you'll find that in each instance that men's lives were affected and women's lives were affected. I think there is one thing that I ought to bring to your attention before proceeding, and that is that if you have a good Bible, you will find that in each of these cases where it says that the angel of the Lord appeared, you will find that in the margin that angel is capitalized. It's capitalized. And you'll always find that it is written in the singular, not the plural. In other words, there are many angels, but there's only one angel of the Lord. And it seems to me that both, that in the Old Testament, that the person of the Trinity who was used to reveal the Trinity was always the Lord Jesus. Always the Lord Jesus. And he is referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, I want to discuss with you this appearing of the angel to Jacob. It was a traumatic experience for this man. Because You think of the character of Jacob, and I'm not going to despise him. I'm just going to repeat to you what God has said about him. He cheated his father. He stole from his brother. He almost ruined his uncle Laban for whom he worked. Study the character of the man, and you'll find that he was proud. He was arrogant. He was wily, and he was successful. What a man, this Jacob. But when he was confronted with the angel of the Lord, and when the angel of the Lord manifested himself to him, he seemed to be a changed man. There were three instances, of course, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob. The first one was when, as a fugitive, he slept on a stone, and he saw in a dream one who said, "I am the God of Abraham." That's Genesis chapter 28. And then secondly, in the 31st chapter of the same book, one whom Jacob called the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this angel of the Lord said to him, "I am the God of Bethel." So you can see how it was all tied in there. But I think it's the third appearing or the third theophany to Jacob that I want to concentrate principally on this morning or this afternoon. Jacob is returning home after many, many years. And it seems to me as if the patriarch has reached an impasse. He cannot go back. And he's afraid to go forward because his men, his spies, have told him Esau is coming. And if there was one man that he dreaded to meet, it was Esau, his brother, because he had cheated his brother. He had stole from his brother. And then his spies informed him that not only is Esau coming, but he has 400 fierce men with him. And Jacob was frightened of his brother, And he certainly was frightened of the men that he come, that came with him, because he felt that Esau was bound for mischief. Now, at this point, it seems to me that the old nature came up in Jacob again, and he began to scheme. That wily man began to scheme and to plan. And I didn't read with you the story, but in essence, this is what took place. He first sent his messengers of peace, to see Jacob. And then he sent presents to Jacob, or to Esau, one lot after another, to soften his brother and to appease his brother. And then he divided his flock into two bands and sent them over the river, one in one direction and one in the other direction. And then last of all, he sent his wives and his possessions over the brook Cherith. Now do you get the picture? And we read our story, and began our story by reading to you the fact, and Jacob was left alone. Everything that he possessed had gone over the brook Jabbok, and he was left alone. And the story tells us that he was left alone with God. Beloved, I ask you this afternoon, how would you like to be left alone for a whole night in the darkness with God? I think for many of us it would be a terrifying experience. Just to be face to face with God, to have no distractions, and there as Jacob to wrestle with. Jacob was never the same man again after this experience. It says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And Jacob spent that whole night wrestling with God alone in the dark. Now, Hosea tells us who this man was with whom Jacob wrestled. In Hosea chapter 12 and verses 2 through 4, Hosea says that he wrestled with the angel of God, and the word angel again is capitalized. So Jacob had rather a traumatic experience. Now after a long struggle, the angel of God, or if you like, the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "No, I will not let you go until you bless me." Oh, Jacob was determined. Of course, he was a very determined man. And he says, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me." I believe that in this titanic struggle that Jacob had himself revealed to himself, Jacob saw really who he was, and he saw the crookedness of his heart. He saw the wiliness of his nature. He saw the subtlety that was bound up in him. And as he wrestled with God, he found that these things were revealed and that his life must be changed. And he submitted to the superior power or the superiority of the one with whom he wrestled. And beloved, at the moment of surrender, he became a new man. And I believe that this is a point that we all must know. At the moment of surrender, he became a new man. Because we find that the Lord changed his name. He says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, the supplanter, but thou shalt be called Israel, a prince with God." And furthermore, his walk was changed because he lived upon Esau. Jacob was a marked man. As he walked down the village street, the villages there were in his day. And someone asked, "Who is this man?" "Oh, that's Mr. Jacob. Why is he limping?" "Oh, he spent the whole night alone with God. God changed his life. God gave him a new name." And as Jacob walked through life, limping, 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 he remembered the experience of being alone with God. And it is amazing how his character was changed. He had power with men. He could manipulate men, in other words, as he did his father and his brother and his uncle Laban and who knows how many more. But in this experience, not only was he given power with men, but he was given power with God. And he became the father of the nation of Israel. As Jacob recounted this experience, he called the name of the place Peniel, which means, "I have seen God face to face." What an experience that must have been for the patriarch, to see God face to face. There are many men in the scriptures and out with the scriptures who have had similar experiences. No, last year, we were privileged to go to Greenwood Hills Conference. And we were speaking about a personal encounter with God. And there was a young man from Harrisburg there. And he said to his wife, "I'm going out into the hills. If I'm not home for lunch, don't worry about me." He went out into the hills alone, searching for the presence of God. He didn't come in for lunch. We looked for him for supper, but still he didn't come. Darkness fell, but we had our evening meeting, and still there was no sign of the young man. We went for some hospitality to one of the homes, and at 11:30 at night, we inquired, and still there was no sign of him. We organized a little party of several cars with CB radios, and we went out into the park. And we would stop the car, we would call his name, and we came back at 2 o'clock, and still there was no sign and no response. We went home and we prayed with his wife and his mother and father. We read the scriptures together, and I suggested that we go to rest at least, if not to sleep. At 6 o'clock in the morning, I was back in that hole, but still there was no sign of that young man. The brethren began to get a little concerned. And I said, "Brethren, don't worry. This young man is in quest of God. Leave him alone." As we were organizing a search party, at 8 o'clock, just as we were going in for breakfast, as the first search party reached the woods, he burst forth. His face was shining. He says, "I have not had a personal encounter with God." But he says, "I've prayed the whole night through," and his face grew. His hair was wet with the dew of the mountain. And I believe that that man, that young man's life, was changed for God. Oh, it's real. It's true. But in this busy world, even when we get older, don't you think the world gets busier or else we get slower? And there's no time to spend long periods in the presence of God. And we as individuals are suffering from it. The assemblies of God's people are suffering from it. And oh, that we could stir our hearts and lay aside the time to spend alone with God. story is told of a young man at Keswick Convention in England. At the meeting that night, the preacher was preaching on consecration and how God needed consecrated and holy and surrendered men to serve Him. When the meeting finished, the young people went back to their motel, got around the piano, and began to sing the old hymns of Zion. They noticed that their friend was not present, but didn't unduly worry. When it was time to go to bed around 11, they noticed that he wasn't there, but they thought maybe, well, he had a date with a girl and he'll be in. But when they woke in the morning, they found that his bed had not been slept in. And as they made their way to the prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning, they saw a figure coming down from the hills. And as they came closer, they realized that it was their friend. And his hair was bedraggled. It was damp with the dew of the mountains. His suit was creased and he was unshaven. And they said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "Last night, after the meeting, when we were urged to give our lives to God and lay them on the altar of service, instead of going home, I went up into the mountain. I groped around in the darkness. I made a little altar. And I laid myself on that altar and I said, Lord, take me." And that man today is a missionary in India, alone with God. Yes, my friends, what we need today is to get away from man. We see enough of man. Men are full of failure. They are but dust. What we need as the people of God today is to get into the presence of God and to stay there, and like Moses, for 40 days if necessary, and come down from the mountain or come out from the presence of God with our face shining, reflecting His glory. That's what we need today, brethren and sisters. But where are the men? Where are the women who are willing to put time into this divinely spiritual exercise of spending time alone with God? It would be a wonderful thing if each one of us here this afternoon could get a face and a glimpse of the face of the Lord Jesus. Read the biography of Hudson Taylor. I believe one of the godliest men who ever lived. That man, the secret of that man's power and his spirituality was in the fact that he spent long seasons of prayer in the presence of God. And that was the reason for the power that emanated from the man. And oh, that we had men who would follow in his steps today. We saw the face of God. At the risk of appearing ambiguous, let me share a personal story with you. I remember, and some of you have read this, I remember standing in the middle of a compound in the jungles of Thailand one time, being accused of feeding Japanese rice to a Chinese, the unpardonable sin. There were 6 guards that were attending to me and hearing my confession. There in the middle of that little compound in the jungle, they began their dastardly work. They beat, they punched, they kicked until glorious unconsciousness blacked out the whole scene. But they had an answer for that. A bucket of cold water from the nearby mountain stream brought one back to their senses, only to stand again and to face those little yellow men. Again they commenced to beat with their feet and with their fists. They shouted all kinds, I guess, of obscenities and put all kinds of curses upon me. until I fell down unconscious again. On the third time, standing to one's feet with eyes literally closed, with blood running from my nose and from my mouth, my buddies who were watching the incident said that I actually smiled. And I praise God, beloved. And this is a true personal experience. That the God whom I had trusted and the Christ whom I had accepted years before became a living reality. And His strength permeated my broken frame. And the peace of God that passed all understanding filled my body. And I looked at these men. They had appeared to be so big, but as I looked at them through the eyes of Christ, they appeared to be so diminutive. And I looked up into heaven, and beloved, I saw the face of our Lord Jesus. I see the face of Jesus. And oh, it was a wondrous sight. And the peace of God flooded over my soul. And these men came on to kill their victim. They skidded to a stop 4 feet away. They went back and they rushed in again and they skidded to a stop. They went back the third time and they looked at me. They had no answer to what was confronting them. And they disappeared off into the jungle. But taking the dramatics out of the story, I thank God for that experience. I saw the face of Jesus. And that experience changed my life. It changed my life. And beloved, what many of us need today to change our life is to see the face of Jesus. It seems to me from my study of the scripture, and this is comparatively new in my own life, that it is the intimate experiences of God that are essential for a fruitful life. The infinite experience. Oh, we all pray. You know how we pray? We're kind of, well, you're mostly pastors, but rushing to business and we go in and say, Lord, I'm in a hurry this morning, but we had a good night and thank you and remember us, bless us during the day, bye, and out we go and into the car and away. And then when we come back in the evening, we've been harassed, we've been pressured. And we're tired. And we just sort of say, well, Lord, we're all here gathered together. You every morning are thy mercies and great is thy faithfulness in the evening. And we want to thank you for a good day, good night. And we lie down too. All that's prayer of a sort. But brethren, experiences like that will not change your life one iota. I believe that we have to get into the presence of God, and if necessary, we have to spend time, hours, before the glory and the majesty of His presence. I remember the young man being not involved in a rift in the meeting at home. The unfortunate thing was I had friends on both sides of the schism. And I was sort of left in the middle. I had just come out of the war from the terrible experiences of being a prisoner of war. And I remember going home that night with a heart that was breaking. And I just felt that I was going to give the whole thing up. It wasn't worth it. And I got down on my knees at my bedside with an open Bible. And I poured my heart out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, why should this happen to me after all that I've been through? Show me, give me a message from the book. And you know, I opened the book. I don't recommend this, but I opened the book. And you know, when I looked down, you know the verse that the Lord had for me? It is good that a young man bear the yoke in his youth. Well, that was to the solar plexus. But do you know, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And from that day forth, I've gone on, and I have never shirked responsibility in the Lord's work of any description. It is these experiences alone with God that mold a person's character. Reputation is formed, beloved, in the stream of life. The character is formed in the presence of God. Oh, that we had men and women who were willing to spend time in the presence of God, alone with God, just as Jacob was. You think of Moses, the servant of God, for today and for tonight, in the vastness and the aloneness of Sinai. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was in the desert of Arabia for 3 years. And it was there that God revealed to him the glorious gospel of his grace and many other things. But it was in the aloneness and the vastness of the Arabian desert that God could only reveal himself to Paul. The Lord Jesus himself spent long seasons, nights in prayer, with God his Father. And read it for yourself. Elijah and Elisha's greatest miracles were accomplished when they were alone with God. You think of Cornelius. He was alone in his house when God spoke to him. You think of Peter. He was alone on the housetop when God revealed to him a tremendous revelation that altered Peter's life and ministry, and thank God brought us under the umbrella of grace. John the Baptist learned his lessons in the desert, beloved friends. And it was while John the Baptist was a prisoner on Patmos that God revealed to him the book of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus. Oh, that today you and I might covet the presence of God